text GIFTS to that number. That number is 833-269-6376. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this day. Thank you for another day that we have breath in our lungs, Father. Thank you for the friendships and the family that we have here, Father. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and dive deeper into Scripture, to grow in understanding, wisdom, and stature, Father. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have the characteristics of Jesus, Father, in our lives. Father, just help us apply these things and apply these messages to our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So since we're talking about managing gifts with a purpose, I want to start with a story of a carpenter that you may have heard, but listen as I speak and really take this story and write it on the sense of your heart when it comes to managing the gifts that's been given to you. An elderly carpenter was ready to retire. He told his employer of his plans to leave the house building business and to live a more leisurely life with his family. He would miss the paycheck, but he needed to retire. The employer was sorry to see his good worker go and asked if he could build just one more house as a personal favor. The carpenter said yes, but in time it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship, used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the carpenter finished his work, his employer handed over the key of the house to the carpenter. "This is your house, my gift to you." What a shock. What a shame that was. If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it so differently. Now he had to live in a poorly built house. So it is with us. We build our lives day at a time, often putting less than our best into the building of our life through our gifts. Then with a shock, we realize we have to live in a house that we've built. And if we could do it over, we would do it much differently. But you cannot go back. You are the carpenter. And every day you hammer a nail, place a board, erect a wall. Someone once said, your attitude and the choices you make today help build the house you will live in tomorrow. Therefore, build wisely. And so as we go, we look today, tonight, that we have to dive into this profound responsibility of using the gifts that God has given stewardship over. He's given us these gifts that we can apply in our lives to build up his kingdom, to build up his house. And it's not merely managing the notion of what we have been given, but the sacred duty that we have to utilize these blessings with intentionality and reverence. So we think about this and we look at individuals that often go into major leagues. They work so hard, they develop these skills, and they have these skill sets, but sometimes pride gets in the way. And have you seen at these times these really great athletes have no place to call home because they overvalued their gifts to the point that no one could afford them, right? And so in our essence, that we don't need to put a monetary value upon our gifts, we need to put a servant mentality upon our gifts, that the gifts that God's given us should outreach and outvalue any monetary gain because we're helping souls within our community. Think about this. We can't get too prideful in the gifts that we've been given that we become too expensive at the cost of what? A life, a soul, our servant mentality. So let's look and go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And I will read it, and I'm going to be reading now the New International Version. So if you got your phones, Bibles, it's Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible, verses 26 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed us, or blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So our gifts, yes, we know that God gives us gifts inherently inside of who we are, but he's given gifts all around us that we need to be good stewards of. Manage these gifts. So where God grants humanity dominion over the earth and it's all its creatures, this dominion is not one of domination. We're not supposed to sit here and stand and just pin it down. We're supposed to lead it with stewardship. It's a charge to care for God's creations, and we've been left this responsibility as faithful stewards, not as entitled stewards or obligated, but faithful stewards. Just as God entrusted Adam with the garden and the naming of the animals, he's entrusted us with the world and its inhabitants, right? So when we look at this, we go deeper, and we're going to go with the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25. So we're going to jump ahead. We went from the Old Testament into the very beginning of Genesis to jump into Matthew 25, verses 14 and 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And I love this. As I was looking at some commentaries, it said 5 bags of gold would have been too much for some men, and 1 bag of gold would have been too little. So we have to look at it the way God looks at things. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So if we look at the servant, we can see that many good things came from the first 2 servants. They did their work promptly. They did their work with perseverance. They did their work with success. They were ready to give an account to their master. Verse 17 says, also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's safe. But the 3rd servant did almost nothing with his master's money. He took some care of what he'd been given, because he didn't lose it, but he hid it. But did nothing positive with the money of his master. So in contrast to those first 2 servants, right, that doubled the money or had growth in the money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. See, I love here is because the master judged each one of the servants individually, right? But if you were to take them as a group, they did very well because they converted the money and they had 8 talents and it turned into 15, but yet he ended up judging them on their individuality, not as a group effort. So individual faithfulness and individual effort. And he said, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. What? The servant that merely buried this talent tried to excuse himself because of his master's great power. He immediately went into the defensive and saying, look at you, right? In fact, he believed his master to be omnipotent, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not scattered seed. Verse 25 says, so I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. We are modern-day servants of God. And when God gives something, we have this mentality that we think that it no longer belongs to God. We think that it's ours. And we kind of take control and ownership of that. And the most relatable thing is our finances, or our children, or our property, or our land. We forget that what we're in charge of does not truly belong to us, but belongs to God. But we treat these things as if we can do anything to them as we please, because they're ours. And that's a mistake that we often find, because we go on in verse 26, it says, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that I would have returned and I would have received back at least the interest. So we see this third servant. He didn't think. He didn't work. He didn't even try. And he made excuses. Verse 28, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will give more, or whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thing that I dread to hear people hear is Jesus saying, I do not know you. So those who don't work for the Lord or pray or evangelize because God is sovereign condemn themselves. If this is a self-effort, even though it looks like you're working, you're being lazy in the sense of application of God's gifts and the Word of God in your life. See, it's the lack of actions that show that they are like the wicked servant in this parable. The lack of action. And if we look at the church as a whole, and we look at the lives of most people that profess to be Christians, no wonder why Jesus says, I don't know you. But yet they say, look, I prophesied, I've healed, I've cast out demons. See, they don't know the master's heart at all. And that's where King David comes in, and he's like, search my heart, every depth of my heart. David was wicked. He was not a good man. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a coward at times. But he would hit his knees and say, Lord, search my wicked heart. Show me the depths of my own wickedness that I don't see. And it's crazy to think, it says, this one author said, the Lord of the unprofitable servant tells him that the fault lay in his own sloth and wickedness, and his dread of his Lord's security was but a mere frivolous pretense, an unreasonable excuse. So think about this. The third servant says, it's your own. How many times are we standing here and we're given these gifts and we're given these things, and it's our own fault that we have not shared the gospel? It's our own fault that we lay in this laziness of servanthood, that we stand before the Lord and say, look, it's your fault. You gave me this man. You gave me this woman. You gave me this church. See, these scriptures ultimately illustrate the importance of investing and multiplying these gifts where they have been given. Each servant received talents according to their ability. Hear this. So if you're trying to compare, get caught up in the comparison trap and thinking, why is this person's gift so much greater than my gifts, is because you're looking at it from a self-centered point of view, where God is looking at it as individual ability. And that's where we should hit our knees and say, thank you, Lord, that you give me enough that I can handle through you with these gifts. Because could you imagine if we had to take on the world with limited ability? We would fold. But God also gives us these abilities, and he expects us to utilize them wisely. We have to look at what we've been given and the opportunities we have to use them. I never thought that I would be a counselor. You remember that one time I said, this is not for me. I don't think I can do this. It was like week two of being a counselor, and I was like, I can't do this. I didn't think I had the gifts given to me to do the job. But I was convinced to continue and to keep fighting along to do it. And I remember my first group that I ever had to do was called anger management. And the previous counselor that led that group ended up throwing a hot coffee mug and shattered it against the wall because the clients were just chaotic. And I'm going in there, never have done a group before other than in a crisis unit where a group was like, that's unique. That's a whole story in itself. But I walk into this room. I'm like, what do I do? What do I do? And I wasn't a Christian at this point. I think I was being drawn at this point, but I wasn't there. The only thing I can think of is this is anger management. These drug addicts are acting wild. They're after each other. They're this and this. So I just stand in the corner and I say, let's get ready to rumble! And they all stopped. They looked at me, and they started laughing. And I was like, well, since you're done and you're focused, let's begin. At that time, I wasn't a Christian, but it was a gift that God's given me that he was fine-tuning. And all those hours spent in counseling and group and speaking in front of people was to prepare me for this. That maybe at times we still need to sit in here and say, let's get ready to rumble, right? But God was fine-tuning these spiritual gifts that he's given me in a different context so I can stand here one day and do what he's called me to do. So it's the same thing he's doing in your life, because I'm not special. We all have uniquely different gifts that need to be utilized to our ability that the Lord seems fit. So we have to look at these unique talents. We have to look at these unique resources. We have to look at these unique opportunities. And we're called to employ them purposefully to glorify his kingdom, to glorify God, to bring people closer to Christ. He gives us the gospel to share the good news and these gifts to portray them, because there's some gifts that you might have that I don't have. And there's people in your life that you have these gifts that you're called to reach out to that I will never be able to touch base with. Not because I'm not willing, because I'm not charged to care for those individuals. You are, with the gifts that God's given you. So then you ask the question, at least I ask myself right in this sermon, is how shall we fulfill this divine charge of stewardship? First, let's cultivate an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude is essential. Psalms 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise in his name. So we have to acknowledge that everything that we have, everything that we possess, is ultimately that gift from God. Our heart should overflow with gratitude. Does that mean every moment you're going to be walking around everything? No, but your general nature should be grateful and humbled of the things that you've been given. And we're going to cherish and honor these blessings with such a reverent humility. Second, we are called to discernment, right? Discernment is such a huge part in the stewardship. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not lean on your own understanding. In all ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." How many times have we heard that soft voice? And we ignored it, and we went down a path that brought tragedy, hurts. See, our decisions when it, in regards to like finances, time, relationships, and resources should reflect that commitment to God's will, that our hearts and our lives are going to be seeking his will in all things, that we're going to be guided by his wisdom and his principles and out of his righteousness. And finally, let's not forget generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's why we do that. That's why we give that box back there. We don't pass a plate. I don't want anyone in here forced. And that's why we let the board of directors hash out our finances, right? It's not your duty to have to stress. You're called to give according to what the Lord's put in your heart joyfully. And so that's why we have a box back there, because we don't want to feel uncomfortable. We want a joyful giver. A joyful giver is going to go back there. And they're going to drop, or they're going to drop time. They're going to drop food or whatever it may be, but they're going to be joyful in what they do. So when we give freely and when we give generously, we emulate that sacrificial love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That positions our hearts of who he is, and that allows whatever opportunity or whatever it may be to participate in that transformative power of the work of God in his kingdom. There are so many ministries, there's so many churches that are God-called that fold because they haven't been good stewards of the finances. We've been blessed because it's not because of my own doing, because when it comes financially, I have to have a sheet. I'm not the greatest. I've gotten better. However, this ministry has been sustained because of the grace of God for 5 years, right? 5 years now? That now we're going into a season to where people are starting to donate and tithe. And that there in itself is a blessing, and that we're always going to be forever grateful and humbled by any type of donation that happens. And for people that assume that money goes back to Emily and I, that's not true, because no one here gets paid. We cannot take what's donated that goes to go to the community, to go to the church, and take and put in our pockets. That makes no sense right now. Will there be a time 20 years down the road that we can have a salary, Lord willing? Maybe. But we're willing to serve and sacrifice extra time to serve this ministry because we want to use and be good stewards of the gifts that we have and the gifts that we've been given. But we also have to look at this journey as a continuous journey of growth and reflection. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I love this. I love how Paul is saying, let's press on, let's press forward with perseverance, seeking to deepen our understanding of stewardship and faithfulness with God's gifts. And whatever that may be, and we do it throughout our lives. So let us take what we heard here today and use this as a reminder to embrace the role of stewardship, to be humble with the gifts that God's given us. But we need to make sure we walk into this with reverence, gratitude, discernment, generosity, and steadfastness. And as we all embark together in this journey, that we do it with hearts that are completely surrendered to God's will. That we are part of God's plan. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. His plan fully intended for us to be part of it. Let's pray, and I want to share one last thing with you. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for this message. Thank you for the reminder. Father, search my heart. Search the hearts of everyone that's in this room, Father, that show us ways that we could be good stewards of the gifts. And if we don't know what gifts we have, Father, forgive us. But help us identify those gifts, Father. If it's a use of a spiritual assessment or if it's divine intervention that you tell us through the Holy Spirit, Father, just help us grow and know who we are. Father, I think if we know our gifts and we get connected through you, then we lose a sense of that identity we allow the world to develop in us, and that we become more dependent upon the identity of Christ in us. Forgive us where we fall short, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. So we did this morning. I'm going to do it with you all since there's more people here. So gospel conversations. We have so many conversations that happen throughout the day. What we're going to eat, where we're going to go, are we going to get on church on time, are we going to go to church, what are we eating at church, what are we doing all in between, right? You have people calling saying, my life's imploding, I'm struggling with addictions, I'm struggling with this, my wife cheated on this. We have all these different things. And we have all these conversations, but yet we never convert them over to gospel conversations. So here is a neat little thing that all you need to have is a napkin or a piece of paper. And so, like, I'm sitting here and I'm talking with you and you're telling me all this stuff, and I can sit here and I can be like, whoa, thank you for sharing. I don't really relate with what you're going through, but what I do know is I experienced something in my life. And let me share with you what happened and who happened, right? And so you just write down and you say God's design on a piece of paper. And with that design, you talk about we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world that's surrounded by broken lives. We have people that are in broken relationships. There's broken systems. And this brokenness is in suffering, violence, murder, addictions, poverty, pain, and death all around us. This brokenness leads us to search for a way to make life work. And we search in a way that tends to gravitate us towards more brokenness. But yet, in this brokenness, we could still see the beauty and purpose of life at times, but we also see God's design of this perfect nature around us. We love this time of year, so if I'm sitting down and I'm talking to you, this coming in the spring is such a good time to talk about the gospel because this is a season of renewal. We've been driving around for the past few months and seeing trees that seemed dead and limbs were falling off, but all God was doing was the pruning process. He was taking away what didn't need to be there, so when the spring comes, it would grow with new life. And so that day comes and this pollination is all over our cars and we're sitting there like, ah, but that's a sign and a reminder that life is happening right now and God is the design maker of this process. So if I'm sitting here and you're telling me about all this brokenness, God's design was not intended for it to be broken. Because the Bible tells us that God originally designed and planned for the world to be perfectly worked together in full humbleness and togetherness, that God made each of us here with a purpose. You know what that purpose is? I'm already going to give you the answer. It's to worship him and to walk with him. That is your purpose. And the Bible says that God saw that he had made all that he had made, and it was good. And you're part of that. The heavens declare, and the glory of God in the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So you're sitting here and you're telling me that you're broken, that you're searching for alternatives to kind of make life work, and it's not working. That leads to sin. And when sin enters our life, we ignore the way that God's designed the world to live, how we're supposed to be. We selfishly insist on doing things our way. And the consequences of that sin is separation from God. And that's the life that we're living. We confess that we're broken. We're trying to do it our own way. We're apart from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So since sin leads to all this brokenness, we see this around in our lives. It's in our immediate homes right now. And then we realize that life's not working. We begin to look for a way out even more. We tend to go in many directions, and sometimes these directions have different outcomes. And some people, church, we don't share the gospel with an individual that's hurting, and they're stuck in this moment of brokenness, and it leads to despair. And the next thing you hear is, we found them dead off on the side of the highway. Because they didn't know where to turn. They didn't have people in their lives planting the seeds, the sharing the gospel, or even combating the first thing that God combated was man cannot be alone, aloneness. So when you're sharing the gospel, you're stepping into the world of another person saying, it's not okay for you to be alone. I'm here for you. But brokenness leads to a place of realizing that we need something greater too. I always say people have to reach the end of themselves before they'll look up and they're going to see Jesus standing right there. He's been standing there every time. Every time. The Bible says that we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve something created instead of the Creator. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's the way to death. So at this point, we need a remedy. God's already worked this into his plan where he's going to send his son, and we need some good news. Because of his love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus came, truly God and truly man, came in human flesh, came and lived a perfect life according to God's design. And I love this because Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin, he took our shame to the cross. He paid the penalty of sin. Jesus was, he died, he took his last breath, he said, it is finished, and he was raised in 3 days. And this is the restorative nature of who Jesus is with our God. There's not a person that can stand up here and say, I got myself corrected with God. I did it, look at me. It doesn't work that way. It's through Jesus. It's always through Jesus. It's always going to be through Jesus. And let me share who Jesus is to me. When I was lost like you, when I was broken like you, and I was struggling, and the only way it looked out was at the end of the bottle were more women. But then a man came into my life and said, let me share Jesus. And I said, what? But he exhumed the essence of who Jesus is, and his characteristics were everything that I would want Jesus to be. He didn't judge me. He loved me. He slowly integrated the Word of God into my life, never condemned me. And it got me to the point to where I laid there and I said, what is this that's happening? What's happening to me right now? I repented of my sin. I repented of living in a way that was set apart from God. And I believed in Jesus Christ that day. And Jesus set me on the path, filled me with the Holy Spirit of sanctification. I was through him, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, through God's love and his mercy, I was able to recover and pursue. What am I recovering and pursuing from? I'm pursuing God's design. Perpetually until I take my last breath, I will pursue God's design.